We all have a decision to make about Jesus. And so I want us to consider this question as we study our passage today. Since it was God's plan that the righteous one is sent to the cross in the place of the unrighteous, what will you, unrighteous person, do about Jesus the King? Since it was God's plan that the righteous one is sent to the cross in the place of the unrighteous, what will you do about Jesus the King? So let's look again at our passage and see how we might answer that question ourselves. And when we turn back to our passage, the first thing we see is the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, is tried for the unrighteous. Give verses 1 through 5 again. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, the trial of Jesus, an inquiry, you might say, of Jesus by the religious leaders had taken place just a few hours before, and it was over now. They had unjustly condemned the Lord Jesus for blasphemy. They said that he was deserving of death because they accused him of being a blasphemer. But there is a problem. There is a problem. They accused him of being worthy of death, but they could not put him to death themselves. Rome alone reserved the right to execute criminals. Roman justice, according to the Romans, was considered the most impartial system in the world. All other courts were considered inadequate to pronounce capital punishment. Now, if the Sanhedrin wanted Jesus executed then, they must go to the Roman governor. They must go to Pontius Pilate and bring Jesus before him. To do that, a crime other than blasphemy was needed. You see, Pilate was not going to listen to them say, "This man is a blasphemer," because Pilate despised the Jews and he had no use for their God. So it didn't matter to him whether someone blasphemed. That wasn't a crime in his mind. He was a blasphemer, for all intents and purposes. So he was never going to put a man to death for violating what he considered Jewish religious traditions. Now, in his account of the gospel, Luke tells us that the Jewish leaders then drew up three other charges. That's why Pilate can say here in Mark, "Don't you see the things these men are accusing you of?" When Jesus is brought to Pilate, He's accused by the religious leaders as undermining the government of Rome, as refusing to pay taxes to the Roman government, and claiming to be a king. And it was that third reason that concerned Pilate the most. The emperor of Rome was the supreme authority throughout the known world. Any claim to kingship was an affront to the emperor. So when Pilate asked Jesus if he is a king, Jesus then says very clearly, yes, I am a king. But if you look at the Gospel of John in the 18th chapter, John adds that Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. And beyond that, then, he refuses to tell Pilate anything. And Pilate is stunned at this. He doesn't know what to do. I mean, here's a man whose life is on the line. He's obviously innocent of any type of charges that were brought against him by the Jewish leaders. And yet, he refuses to defend himself. He will not open his mouth to these charges. You know, Jesus stood there before Pilate, and he knew what was coming. He knew that the cross was approaching, and he knew what he must do about it. His presence before Pilate was no accident of political intrigue. He is before the Roman governor according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, as Peter preached in the book of Acts. But all Pilate can see as he looks at Jesus, as he looks at the whole panorama of the scenario spread out before him, is that according to Roman law, an innocent man must not be punished. Must not be. And so, the righteous is offered his freedom, and the unrighteous is offered justice. Look at verses 6 through 10. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in the prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he had perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So now what Pilate does here is he begins a series of maneuvers to release Jesus. He doesn't have the courage, though, to simply do what should be done, to just simply let him go. But he finds himself between a hard place and a rock. He finds himself between Roman law and Jewish rebellion. In one sense, he, as a governor, must not condemn an innocent man. He could be tried in Roman court for that. On the other hand, he cannot allow Jewish rebellion. As the governor, he'll be held accountable for that. And he's afraid that the Jews are about to rebel if he doesn't do something about this Jesus. And so Pilate, though, seems to see a way out. He has a custom of releasing a prisoner during the Passover. And it's a benevolent gesture on his part. It's a way of telling the Jews that Rome is both a just but a merciful empire. And so he sees this situation as a win-win, right? He says to the people, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" But you know what was wrong with that? The crowd didn't come to see Jesus released. They came to see someone else freed. They came for a man named Barabbas. They wanted Barabbas freed. Barabbas was a man of action. He was a man who wanted what they wanted. He was a man who was willing to lay it all on the line for the nation of Israel. He was a man who was even willing to murder for the nation. He was part of the insurrection. Now, Pilate, by coming up with this scheme of releasing Jesus, has suddenly placed everybody in a strange situation, a precarious situation. I mean, after all, releasing Jesus isn't what the crowd had in mind. It's certainly not what the Jewish leaders had in mind. And Jesus knows full well that it is not what God has in mind. That was not the plan of God. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that the Jewish leaders were scoundrels. What Pilate didn't know is that the man he was examining was the sacrificial Lamb of God. He didn't understand that. You see, at that very moment, something else was being played out that typified what was going on at Pilate's judgment seat. Right at that very moment, as Jesus was being tried by Pilate, as he was being examined by Pilate, in the temple, the lambs were being examined by the priests to ensure that they were suitable to be slaughtered for the sins of the nation. Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate, sinless, innocent, and guiltless. He was the acceptable Lamb of God who would die for the sins of God's people. Judged unjustly by the priests, found guilty by a Roman governor, Jesus is to be the Lamb who is brought to the slaughter. And so, Barabbas couldn't be freed. Barabbas had to face justice. I'm sorry, he could not face justice. He had to be freed. Jesus could not be freed. Barabbas the murderer would never be suitable to be a savior for the nation of Israel. No matter what the crowd thought, the punishment that brings peace to Israel, the punishment that brings peace to you, must be laid upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Holy Lamb of God. And so Pilate's strategy to release Jesus must fail. It cannot be accomplished. The wickedness of the Jewish council must prevail. And so the Sanhedrin jumps into the fray. They jump into action, and in doing so, the wicked leaders of Israel unknowingly serve the plan of God. Look at verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Now, we do not know how these chief priests manipulated the crowd on that day. All we know is that they were able to arouse the crowd to a fever pitch. They were able to get the people to look past all the miracles, all the healings, all the compassion, all the wisdom of Jesus. Look past it all. They were able to get the crowd to look past the murder and the rebellion of Barabbas. They exerted all their worldly influence to sway the people to turn against Jesus of Nazareth. It was only a few days earlier, if you remember, when the people in the city were proclaiming that Jesus was their king. Pilate was right. He was the man you call king of the Jews. Now, would it really be possible to turn this crowd around 180 degrees so that they would want him crucified? Well, ask yourself this question. How quickly did Judas turn around? How long did it take for Peter to turn around and deny Jesus when push came to shove? How quickly do any of us turn from the Lord when temptation strikes in our lives? It's easy, isn't it? But on this day, it was even different. This was the day when the prophecy in Psalm 2 came to pass. This was the day when the people plotted a vain thing, when powerful men in the earth took their stand, and rulers took counsel against the Lord and against his Messiah. And yet this was the day wicked men unknowingly served God's plan of redemption. Do you see how God can use even the wicked to carry out his will in this world? We worry about so many things in our lives that go wrong for us. And when we're wringing our hands and staying awake at night, and boy, I can do that. How many times do we say to ourselves, this is the will of the Lord, and it is good for me? And that's what was going on here. Here was a plan for you and for me, and for the whole world that is in rebellion to its creator. This was the day that the righteous one would die for the people. Look at verses 12 through 14. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. The crowd is now yelling for the release of Barabbas and the death of Jesus. Luke's gospel tells us that they said to Pilate, not this man, but Barabbas. Don't release this Jesus of Nazareth. Give us Barabbas. Now think about that. The Jews had always hoped for a Messiah, for a political Messiah, who would free them from Rome. And so here now, they cry out basically saying, not this man of peace, not this man of forgiveness and mercy. No, give us Barabbas. Give us a man of action, a man of vengeance, a man of power, a man who knows how to fight fire with fire. Even Pilate sees the insanity of what the crowd is asking. And so he tries to reason with them. But it was like reasoning with a drunk. Have you ever tried to reason with a drunk? You can't do it. Pilate was trying to reason with the crowd. What shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews? They become even more animated. Crucify him. See, you know what though? This crowd knew what they were saying. Barabbas was truly guilty, and they knew it. They knew it. And they were saying, lay the guilt and the punishment of Barabbas upon this innocent man, Jesus. Lay it on him. And Pilate cannot believe it. And so he says, why? Why? What has he done? And what's their response? Do they give him any rationale at all? No. They just cry out even louder, crucify him. Folks, we can look at this as Pilate's failure to do justly. We can see here the crowd in a mindless frenzy screaming for the blood of an innocent man. We can see the unscrupulous schemes of the Jewish leaders. But Peter tells us in his first letter to the churches, the just had to die for the unjust to bring us to God. You see, it wasn't simply the sins of Barabbas that was laid upon Jesus that day. It was your sin. Every one of you. And it was my sin. And it was done for one reason, to bring you to God. Your sin has separated you from God, the Old Testament says. And God says, I have a plan to bring you back to me. And it is Jesus of Nazareth. But you see, Pilate, he couldn't see that. He couldn't believe that the Jews would demand the death of a righteous man in exchange for the unrighteous. But you know what? That is the gospel. That is the gospel. The just died for the unjust. And that's what God requires of your salvation. The righteous one must die for the sins of the people. And that gospel story is played out in this last verse. It's like a picture painted by Mark as he's writing this book, this gospel. Look at verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, whether Pilate had any fear of God at all in his heart, no one knows. But one thing is for certain. Pilate feared man, Pilate feared the crowd, and Pilate feared the emperor. In John's gospel, he records the Jews as saying to Pilate that if he released Jesus, he was no friend of Caesar. That was a veiled threat. that Caesar would find out if Pilate released Jesus. The last thing Pilate wanted was to be recalled to Rome for freeing a usurper to the emperor's throne. And so, in order to cover his own hide, Pilate placates the crowd. He releases Barabbas. And then he has Jesus scourged and handed over to be crucified. That is what Pilate did. But Jesus did something else. Jesus remained silent to the accusations against him. He said nothing. Jesus did not protest when Barabbas was freed. Jesus submitted himself to the justice of God so that you would be freed from the eternal wrath by the grace of Almighty God. Mark wrote in a way where people, personalities, and actions simply jump off the page when you read his gospel. But if we walk away from this text and we see here only a good story, something that grabs us, we miss the entire point of the entire gospel of Mark. The lives of the Jewish leaders, of Pilate, of the crowd, of Barabbas are all woven together to give us a picture of God's grace through Jesus Christ, to show us what the gospel is. Writing to Roman Christians, and by extension, writing to us as well, Mark lays out the ministry and the passion of Jesus in a way that says to each one of us, since it was God's plan that the righteous one is sent to the cross in the place of the unrighteous, what will you unrighteous people do about Jesus the King? Folks, that is the question every one of us here today must ask ourselves. That is the question we need to present to a dying world. That is the question Christian parents must ask their children. Since it was God's plan that the righteous one is sent to the cross in the place of the unrighteous, what will you do about Jesus the King? What will you do with Jesus the King? Will you receive him as the Savior and follow him as the Lord? Or will you crucify him again anew by turning away from the Savior? May we have the wisdom and the boldness to ask this question to ourselves over and over again, as well as to those who need to hear it in this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit and your grace, what we do with Jesus would be to embrace him by faith. We pray that as we embrace him by faith, then, by your grace, we would follow hard after him in this life, to give God glory, to benefit one another, and simply because it honors the Savior who gave himself to bring us to God. So by your mercy, please make it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.